God is holy, God is loving, God is worthy of our adoration and praise. May our hearts join together as one in this time of corporate worship. Please stand as we join together in the call to worship, as printed in the bulletin. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago.
I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds.
Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God?
You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples.
God knows our hearts, and he knows our sin. God has provided grace through Jesus Christ. Let us pray together our prayer of confession. Holy God, we ask for mercy. Be merciful to us, even as we confess that we often deny mercy to others. We confess to holding others to higher standards than we do ourselves. We confess that we justify our sin while condemning it in others. We confess our own hypocrisy. Please forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and guide us in following you more closely today and always. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's love is never ending. God's grace is deep and wide. In the mercy of God, we are forgiven our sins. Amen.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Peace be with you, kind sir. Glad to be here.
Good morning, friends. How are you today? Good. So, have you ever started something and maybe you didn't finish? No? Yes? Did you get distracted? You didn't get distracted? Have you started to maybe clean your room and then you're like, ooh, I'm really hungry. I'm going to go get something to eat. Yes, I've done that. All right, so in today's story, we hear about a number of activities that were not finished. And our story comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. Jesus was going to visit a village, and then he doesn't visit it. His disciples wanted revenge, but Jesus didn't let them. But we hear that there is one task that will be completed. He will continue teaching about God and sharing God's love wherever he goes, but he will also finish his journey. We hear that Jesus is very focused on where God is leading him. He's not going to let other things distract him, no matter how important or exciting those things might be. Oh, so I have these bracelets for you today so that you can focus on God and not get distracted. Can you pray with me? As we run away. Come here. All right, let's pray. Dear God,
us to focus on, not get distracted. Jeez. Amen. Thank you. I hope everybody appreciated the grace-filled moment we just had when there's a children's sermon on distraction and everybody gets distracted. You couldn't script it any better than that. It reminds me that we love kids around here so much, and I promise you the kids could run up and down the aisles in the middle of this sermon right here, and it would be a beautiful thing. So I hope nobody ever worries about that and enjoys that and just enjoys the goodness and the beauty of the grace of those moments when they happen, because they're wonderful. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come now, Lord, again, and show us something new in this reading. We read about Elijah and Elisha, and we pray that you would tell us something important about not just them, but important about our own lives and your own claim on each one of us and the mantle that you have placed before each one of us. We thank you for your grace and wisdom, and we pray that it would be available to us now. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the book of 2 Kings, and it is this story about Elijah and Elisha. And if I don't confuse those two names at least 10 times in the next 10 minutes or so, it'll be a miracle. But Elijah and his mentee, his protege, Elisha, are the subject of 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 14. Listen now for the word of God. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And then the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha, and they said, "You do know, don't you, that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," said Elisha, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "You do know, don't you, that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know. So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what is it that I can do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked for a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, then it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." So as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's mantle that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So, of course, Elisha knows that something very important, something quite intense, is happening on this day. A monumental event. He's been following in Elijah's footsteps now for quite a few years. He's been learning from him. Elijah has been Elisha's mentor. And now it's time for Elijah to leave. He will be taken up in this most miraculous and mysterious way. It's time for Elisha to become the head prophet, the lead spokesman, the head over all the companies of prophets in ancient Israel. he will become the main leader for God's people. Now, there have been some other important succession moments in Israel's history. You'll remember, of course, when Moses led the people for 40 years, for decades, and then he gave way to Joshua. There's an important moment when Samuel ends one era of history, the judges period. Samuel's the last judge. He gives way to Saul, the first king, and then King Saul to King David, King David to Solomon. Well, fast forward about 100 years or so in Israel's history, and the one nation, Israel, is divided into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And now both kingdoms have their own kings, their own monarchs, and most, not all, but most of those kings are weak and they are corrupt. So someone else has to rise up to be the main spokesman, the main leader, the voice of God among the people. And those are the prophets. Those kings became more and more corrupt. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. Instead, they controlled an aristocracy that just looked after themselves. All they tried to do was enhance their own wealth and exploit the people. They didn't care about justice. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about God's ways. So one of the main kings when Elijah is prophet is Ahab, along with his queen Jezebel. We read about how voracious Ahab is with his wealth. All he does is take land and wealth from other people for himself. So he takes Naboth's vineyard, for example. He steals it from Naboth to enhance himself. And then Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, they don't worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, their God. They worship Baal, a Canaanite god. And they set up shrines on the tops of hills for Baal to be worshipped. So they forget God's ways of justice and compassion, and they forget God, and they worship other gods. These are no longer the shepherds that God wants. So, and we're talking about now the 800s BC, the 9th century BC, when Elijah comes along, and he then becomes the voice of God among the people. He is the prophet. He is the one who now speaks God's will into the lives of all the other people. And the kings and queens hated the prophets. They just hated them because the prophets remind the kings and the queens of God's expectations. Reminds them of how they're not supposed to exploit people. They're supposed to care for them and shepherd them, and how they're supposed to not worship all these other gods and all these other idols. They're supposed to worship the one true God. The one true God who brought all the people out of slavery, and they crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. The one who led them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. The one who gave them all of these gifts. That's the God they're supposed to worship. So when a prophet comes along and reminds the king that not only are you living falsely and not according to God's ways, but you have forgotten God, and I'm going to let all the people know about it. When that type of prophet comes along, kings and queens hate them. Ahab and Jezebel, they chased Elijah down. They were trying to kill him over and over and over again. Prophets were always in danger, always in threat. It's a great line of work to get into, Elisha. Are you sure? Are you sure you really want to take up this mantle? Are you sure you want to succeed Elijah as the voice of God among the people? Now, this role of leadership isn't something that's going to go lightly for Elijah or Elisha or for any prophet. It's not going to be easy. You have to be committed. You have to be faithful. You have to be resolute in your discipleship. Being committed is essential. And so what happens in this reading? First, we see that Elisha is tested three times. Tested three times to see if he is truly dedicated. Will he follow? Will he be resolute? Will he go with Elijah all the way up to the very end? So Elijah tells Elisha three times, stay here in Gilgal. Stay in Bethel. God's calling me over here. You stay here and I'll go there. Now, Elijah, it sounds like, but it's not the case, that he's trying to maybe get rid of Elijah, that he's trying to leave him behind, but it's not that he's trying to get rid of him. He's testing him. He is testing his resolve. Is Elisha strong enough? Is he dedicated enough? Does he trust God's call on him to now be the prophet for Israel? Maybe Elisha would just back off a little bit. Maybe he'd say, well, I could never be like Elijah, so okay, Elijah, you go ahead, I'll stay back here. You see, if he lets Elijah go now, and if he sort of casually backs out of this commitment, then he will not receive the blessings that God has intended for him. So that's one of the lessons that just jumps out at us here, is that Elisha is tested just like you and I are tested in our faith, tested in our commitment, tested in our own resolve, that God will test us in our faith. And will we hang back? Will we shrink back? Will we turn weak? Will we not follow through? Will we give up on the commitment that we've made and not follow through as we should? I mean, you see people in Scripture having this challenge put before them in several places. Ruth stays committed. She stays committed to Naomi. Naomi says, look, go back to your own people. Go back and don't worry about me anymore. But she stays true, Ruth does, to the promise that she has made, and she will not let Naomi go away alone. Jacob wrestles all night long, a battle all night long with God, and he won't quit until he says, I will not quit, God, until you bless me. He stays committed. Jesus asks Peter, not once, not twice, but three times, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me? Three times Jesus tests Peter. You and I are always tested in our faith, maybe even daily. Will we shrink back? Will we not follow through on commitments? Am I distracted too much by so many things of this world rather than focusing on what I really should focus on in my walk with God? Are you pulled away sometimes, pulled away, easily turned away from God into your own concerns and thinking about your own problems or your own desires? Just let your commitment slip. When the going gets tough, not if, but when the going gets tough, will you let go? And will you say, okay, I'll just stay back. I'll hang back instead of following resolutely into the place of God's blessing. We're always tested. But the good thing about Elisha and his staying firm is that he does move into this place of incredible blessing. In the case of Elisha, the place of blessing is at the edge of the Jordan River. Now, you know that this is not any random place. Think about how many times the Jordan River is mentioned in Scripture. It is an incredibly powerful place where some of the most important things happen. And because of that, it becomes symbolically important down through the ages. The journey into the promised land starts now, here, when the Israelites cross the Jordan River. The priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, we read that they step into the Jordan River, and when their feet touch it, the waters stop flowing, and there's a place made through the water for God's people to walk on dry ground. You see, so many other things happen. The Jordan River is a lifeline. It's a source of water in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the desert for people to come and to be nourished. After this story, Elisha himself will use the waters of the Jordan River to heal Naaman of his leprosy. And then think about where Jesus' own public ministry begins. Where does it begin? Here in the Jordan River, where he is baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. The Holy Spirit then sends him out into his ministry. So in the Bible, the Jordan River is this place. It's this place of miracles. It's this place of freedom. It's this place of moving out of slavery into a new life. And then for us as Christians, it represents the waters of baptism and freedom from slavery to sin, freedom into a new life. And then crossing over the Jordan becomes this phrase. It sort of becomes this euphemism in Christianity down through the ages of then moving not just into life, but into eternal life. When he was dying after the Battle of Chancellorsville, Stonewall Jackson said, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." And he was talking about the Jordan River. Remember that folk song about Michael, "Michael, row your boat ashore"? Well, it says, the lyrics do, "Jordan's river is chilly and cold, chills the body but not the soul. The river is deep and wide, milk and honey on the other side." So that the Jordan River becomes this huge symbol for all of us, that we all have places of blessing in our lives, and that's sort of a Jordan River experience, and it's an extraordinary place. And Elijah and Elisha reach the edge of the Jordan River, and Elijah takes his mantle, which is kind of like a robe. It's sort of this large cloak. He takes this mantle, this coat, takes it off, and he rolls it up, and then he strikes the water with it. And for Elijah and Elisha, the water parts so that they can cross through the Jordan and then cross into a place of great blessing. They will cross over and they will meet God as a result of this mysterious mantle water striking moment. And they stand on the other side of the Jordan right before Elijah's ascension. And Elijah asks Elisha, "What do you want? I mean, what do you really want?" And Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." In other words, I know I'm about to become the prophet, the voice of God. Let me inherit the same spirit that gave you courage, the same spirit that lets you face down those 450 prophets of Baal, the same spirit that you spoke truth to Ahab and to Jezebel. All of these, this courage, this spirit of God, this wisdom, this insight, this voice of God among the people, let me inherit that same spirit. If you see me when I am taken up, then it will be yours. And of course he does. Elisha sees this mysterious, wonderful chariot of fire whisk Elijah up and away. He is in a place of blessing. He has been blessed by God. The mantle falls to the ground. Elisha picks it up, and then he himself goes over to the Jordan River and rolls up the mantle and strikes the river and says, "Where now is the Lord? Where is the God of Elijah?" Now, it sounds like questions, but what it really is again, a prayer. He is saying, "Will the same Lord, will the same God of Elijah now be with me? Can I be that same prophet and have that same voice?" And the answer is yes. He strikes it, and the waters of the Jordan stop, and he walks over to the other side. He is in a place of great blessing. He is in his own Jordan. He is in this Jordan River Valley where God has come to him to bless him and to give him his spirit, to empower him to go on and be the prophet, because he stayed true and stayed faithful and he followed Elijah to his end. The more and more I talk to people, the more and more people are asking for some type of Jordan River blessing experience in their lives. Take that symbolic Jordan River and place it on your life and wherever you may be, or someone you love, wherever that person may be, and people are looking for a place where they know that God will bless them, because the going has gotten tough. And so there are people who are looking for a blessing of healing, and they crave that. Bless you with, to be blessed with healing. People who need to be blessed with comfort, because they grieve so much. People who need to be blessed with freedom because it feels like they're chained or shackled by something beyond their control. People who are dying to be blessed by eternal life because they soon will cross over the river to the other side. The lesson here is keep following faithfully and resolutely, because God will bring you into that Jordan place where he will bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. The last thing that happens, of course, in this reading is so important, because Elisha does take up the mantle. He takes up the mantle of leadership to become the prophet for all of Israel. And it's so relevant for all of us, because I do believe that God is laying down mantles in front of you and in front of me constantly. laying down mantles and inviting us and asking us to pick them up. And they are challenging, and they are hard, and they are so rewarding. I mean, immediately it occurs to me that this is so relevant for us in the life of our church, because the mantle of leadership has just been passed down from one group of deacons and elders to the next group of deacons and elders who convened for the first time last Tuesday and last Thursday. The mantle of leadership has been passed down now from one group to the next. And so we prayed for God's Spirit to be with each and every one of them, and for God to bless them with a double portion of wisdom and understanding and leadership and goodness and faith. Because we know that we have no idea what the next year will be like in the life of this great church. We have no idea. Hopefully it will be full of so much joy and so much spiritual growth. But I know there will be some challenges that we can't even imagine are on the other side of the horizon. They are there. If we have a fourth flood in the fourth year, I promise you I'm going to. No, don't fill in the blank. But even if we do, we can handle it because of these leaders who have taken up the mantle of leadership. I can't imagine we're going to have another pandemic like the one that we are coming out of. But even if we do, we can handle it because of the leaders who have taken up the mantle of leadership. Are we going to have some kind of crazy economic crisis because inflation runs absolutely amok? I have no idea, but we can handle it. Is our culture going to always be so divided with people always so anxious and screaming at each other? And yes, it's going to happen. Can we handle it? Can our church speak a voice of peace into a divided culture? Absolutely, because the mantle of leadership has been passed from one group to another. And then in your own individual life, for you yourself, I think that God, maybe not right now, but if not right now, soon to come, God lays some kind of mantle down in front of you. And it's something that God wants you to pick up, and it's going to be really good, but it's also going to be challenging, and it's going to be hard. Maybe it's the call to start a new Bible study here at GPC because we need one. Maybe it's to teach. Maybe it's some kind of service, some kind of helping. Maybe it's in some other organization in the community that you belong to and God has placed a mantle of leadership at your feet or a mantle of service. God is calling us now to get back to volunteering in our community in ways that we were doing pre-pandemic, but we're down to a fraction of that right now. God is placing that mantle in front of you to take it up, to serve our community again. Will you pick it up or will you shrink back? What is your mantle? From Elisha and Elijah, we learn this: be faithful, be resolute, don't shrink back, stay firm in your convictions, follow all the way to the end, stay firm, because God is leading you to a Jordan-like place, a place where God is present, a place where God will bless you, a place where God will then put a mantle down in front of you for you to take up and to be faithful with. Amen.
Woke up this morning and saw my weather app that we're supposed to get rain this afternoon. And you know, when it's been a while since it's rained, you can see the leaves lift a little. After the rain falls, you can see flowers open. And you know, the same exact thing happens when we are watered by the goodness of God through His holy words. It allows our souls to be supple, to grow, to green, to flourish. And so I invite you, would you rise as you are able and join me as we reaffirm and recommit ourselves to this God that we love by saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I'd now like to invite our brother Anthony Duke, if he'd come forward to share with us a recap of the amazing Mexico mission trip that he just came from.
Good morning. Or should I say, buenos dias, ¿cómo estás? Two Tuesdays ago, on June 14th, 10 hopeful, sleepy souls from GPC met at the Memphis airport at 4:15 a.m. to begin our journey, our adventure to Mexico. Where in Mexico, you're probably sitting there wondering? Well, not Puerto Vallarta, not Cabo San Lucas, not Acapulco, not Cancun. Well, technically, we did land in Cancun, but we're only there for a few minutes to get our rental vans, meet our local leader, and begin the overland portion of our adventure to our ultimate destination of Spuhill, Mexico. I'll pause here and repeat, Spuhill, spelled X-P-U-J-I-L. I have no idea how you get Spuhill out of that, but the locals insist it's correct. It's part of the Yucatan Peninsula in the very southeastern part of Mexico. It is very close to Belize and Guatemala. It's home to 3,984 residents who primarily are from Mayan descent, whose first language is Chol, and second language is Spanish, learned in grade school. Okay, so that covers the where, so now on to the what. Our purpose in Spuhill is to help residents of a nearby village build cisterns to collect rainwater that can be used for drinking, cooking, cleaning, bathing, etc. during the dry season, which is about 5 months out of the year. So essentially, half the year, abundant rainfall, half the year, dry, and the cisterns help bridge the gap. The land is situated on a massive bed of limestone, so pumping water from the ground is not practical in these remote areas. By remote, I mean remote. My guess is that the local villages outside of Spuhill served by this mission number maybe 50 to 200 residents. Okay, so the cisterns are about 18 feet in diameter, 6 feet tall, and made of concrete reinforced with rebar. By my calculation, they weigh about 42,336 pounds apiece, or 21 tons. How do I know that? Well, there's a very consistent recipe to the cistern design. It encompasses a floor, 2 3-foot sections of wall, and a roof, each made of multiple cement mixers full of concrete. 49 mixers, to be exact. Each mixer made from 5 buckets of sand, 5 buckets of rock, and 2 buckets of water for every bag of concrete. I know you're sitting there wondering, how much does all of that weigh? Well, let me tell you. A 5-gallon bucket of sand is 70 pounds, if it hasn't been rained on. 5-gallon buckets of rock, 64 pounds. 5-gallon bucket of water, 42 pounds. 50-kilo bag of concrete, 110 pounds. Put it all together, and that's 864 pounds per mixer. Guess how all these buckets get into the mixer? You guessed it, by hand. And cement to the cistern? You guessed it, wheelbarrow, except for the floor, which is more or less dumped directly from the mixer. So it's very hard work, to say the least, and we built 4 of those. But so gratifying. To serve God's people who are so thankful, faithful, humble, and kind is a true blessing. The trip from our residence in Spuhill to the village we were working in was about an hour and a half drive each day. So there was plenty of time to think. I'm deeply analytical, so I found myself trying to fix the situation. How can this be their way of life? Small houses, no air conditioning, no running water. What had gone wrong? Was it simply due to a physical, harsh environment? Was it because they don't work hard enough? Or maybe the government is too corrupt? It took a few days to get through my thick skull, and it finally dawned on me that nothing was wrong with their way of life. They're extremely hardworking, grateful, and full of faith. None of that combination constitutes something that is broken. It took 3 days of working side by side with outstanding local workers, Victor, Isais, Ishais, Raul, and Diego. 3 days of interacting with the local children who loved laughing and playing with Grace, Kat, John, and Bryce. The language barrier didn't impact the universal concept of playing and having fun. We brought soccer balls, inflatable guitars, and microphones and bubbles to give to the local children. They followed us from one job site to another, smiling, laughing, and wanting to help and play. They didn't care about the status of their living conditions. They were perfectly happy and content. The culmination of my epiphany that nothing needed fixing in terms of the way of life in this area came on Sunday when we attended church with the local workers in Castillo Rito. I witnessed one of the most vibrant worship services you'll ever see. Joyful singing, tremendous camaraderie, and strong communal faith. On a side note, they also took roll and had to disclose how many books of the Bible they had read that week, and believe me, Will was taking notes. By my count, there were between 60 and 70 in attendance at this service, and remember earlier I said there are probably between 50 to 200 residents in these villages. Can you imagine one-third or half of Germantown attending our worship service today? Certainly nothing is broken in Castillo Brito. Maybe something was broken in me. I worked really hard on this trip, but ultimately got more out of it than I put in. It was a good reality check on what's important. Faith, family, health, joy, laughter, community, helping others, smiling, serving those in need, being a good steward of God's blessings, and being content with what you have. Reflecting on the whole experience, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 12. The body is one unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. All in all, I was more blessed with this experience than expected. If you want to serve part of the body of Christ, Spew Hill may be the right part for you. I plan to go back next year, and hopefully many more to come. And finally, thank you for all the thoughts and prayers. We definitely needed and felt them.
Thank you, Anthony. After sharing what God did, and He is so faithful, every time we invite His presence, He shows up in tremendous ways. And it sounds like that is no more so true than in Mexico. So thank you so much. All morning, God has been speaking to us, and we get the opportunity now to talk back. So would you join me in a prayer? Jesus, you tell us about a different kind of mantle. You talk about your yoke being easy and your burden light. To be honest, there are a lot of times that we get this life of following you kind of twisted. We compartmentalize it, and we've got you over here in our little God corner, and we've got our work life, our health, our views of the world, our family, everything in these neat little boxes. and you reveal to us a deeper truth, that your love is all-consuming. It's all or nothing. And so we lay down all of the burdens and the heaviness that we have brought here this morning, and we ask you to flood in, to rush in, and let your love claim and lift all of it. God, we think about those on these days who are struggling in this intense heat, those who are longing for food and for water, for a home, for family, for friends, for a job, for peace, for justice to be felt in their life. God, we hear all around us the voices of division within and without, and we beg of you to enter in and to breathe your spirit of peace there. And Lord, we lift to you those known to us in our community, in this, our church family. We celebrate with all of those who are enjoying the new life of the birth of a child, a marriage inaugurated by your grace, a new job, a new opportunity, a new love. And God, in the same breath, we stand in solidarity and beg of you to do the same with those who are grieving, who are in the darkest valley, those who are struggling with health issues, those who feel alienated. God, we thank you for not approaching our life with these little boxes that we put ourselves in, and especially you, but for enveloping all of it in your loving arms. And so, God, we lift to you these prayers of our hearts and souls. And there is a lot of others that we don't have the words for yet, but we know that your spirit feels them and groans inwardly on our behalf. And so we pray these together with one voice, joining with your voice in the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, as Elijah laid down his mantle and God showed up in the River Jordan, we lay down the bounty, the goodness that God has given us through tithes and offerings, to reveal his goodness there and to see him at work. And so I invite our ushers now to come forward and receive our gifts to God. pray. God, we do praise you. We thank you for your provision and for caring for us more than we could ever hope or dream or imagine. And so we give to you these tithes and offerings from souls that are abundant and overflowing with gratitude. And we ask that you would take, bless, and magnify them for your glory, for the building up of your people and the transformation of people's lives by your love. This we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Christian friends, I charge you now to go out into this world to love and serve the Lord and to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may the Lord God give you peace, hope, and joy. May you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit as you live in faith, abound in hope, and grow in love, both today and forever. Amen.